That we looked at how important it was to keep running the race or to keep pressing on in the spiritual race that's before us as believers by reminding ourselves that we haven't yet crossed the finish line. Okay, God isn't through with us yet. And because of that, we can't dwell on or live in our past, whether that's in regard to our failures or our past sin or even in regard to our past successes, because those things can hinder our running. Instead, we need to focus on the prize. We need to focus on the finish line, okay, which is to be like Jesus and to ultimately be with Jesus. And that's what really Paul is talking about here in chapter 3. And the whole essence is that as a Christian, we should continually be maturing in our faith. Now, with that in mind, turn over with me to Hebrews chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 5. Here's what the writer of Hebrews says in verses 12 through 14. In fact, though, by this time you ought to be teachers. You should be in a position where you can explain the word. You need to be... It says, you need someone to teach you the elementary truths of God's word all over again. You need milk, not solid food. Anyone who lives on milk, being still an infant, is not acquainted with the teachings about righteousness. But solid food is for the mature, who by constant use have trained themselves to distinguish good from evil. Again, the whole idea is that we should be continually maturing in our faith. Now, when Paul is speaking of maturity here, especially in verse 15, the word here does not mean sinless perfection. Okay, and I think Paul made that clear earlier when he said that, hey, I haven't reached perfection, verse 12. The goal hasn't been attained yet. And so the idea of maturity here is really referring to our commitment and our growth to become more and more like Jesus, which should become evident in a number of ways. And so we need to continue to mature. We need to keep running. But one of the questions that maybe people struggle with is that how do I determine if I'm making progress? What are some of the signs of spiritual maturity? Well, I think Paul lays out here in this passage a number of things that help us to answer that question. Things that should be evident in our lives as believers if we're really growing in the Lord and if we're really seeking to become more like Him. And so let's go through these together. The first is this, and that is resolving to exercise our faith. Okay, in other words, we're applying our faith. And if we're applying our faith, it should become manifest in a couple areas. The first is our thinking. Look at verse 15. It says, all of us who are mature should take such a view of things. Okay, view of things, some of your translations will say, have this mind. Okay, in either way, it's referring to our attitude. Okay, our attitude about what? Well, really our attitude about what's important to us and what our priorities are. And what should those be? Well, what was Paul just talking about in this passage? Verse 8, I consider everything nothing in comparison to knowing Christ Jesus. Verse 10, I want to know Christ and the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of sharing in His sufferings, becoming like Him in His death. Okay, in other words, it's the attitude that Jesus and becoming like Jesus is more important to me than anything else in my life. That's the priority he's talking about. And so he is my goal. He's the prize that I must continue to strive after. And yet, is that the mindset of within us as believers? Romans 12:2 says, don't be conformed any longer to the pattern of this world, but be transformed, how? By the renewing of your mind, right? Okay, if you're going to grow as a believer, it starts with a whole change of mindset. Listen to Romans 8, verse 5. It says, those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what that nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit, in other words, if you're growing in the Lord, they have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. See, so our thinking becomes parallel with the thinking of God the more and more that we grow in Him. And it is our attitude and the way we think becoming more and more like Jesus. If it is, that's a sign of maturity. Then Paul goes on, he says, if on some point you think differently, now thinking differently literally means to think incorrectly, okay? And in the context, it's referring to those that are straying from the goal that we've just talked about of knowing Jesus and making Him the priority of their lives. Well, what happens to them? Well, he goes on to say that that too God will make clear to you. Now, what's Paul talking about there? I think Paul, in realizing that not everyone is letting go of the past and not everyone is continuing to focus on the goal that they in the way that they should, or maybe they're having too much confidence in their own efforts, realizing that he can't change them, God can, and eventually he will. Boy, that's a great thing to know. How much and how often we want to change people, but we have to realize that it is God that changes the heart. And I think we can all think of times in our life where we personally have drifted away from the Lord, where we've gotten our eyes off the Lord. And yet in those times, how God used various circumstances or trials or discipline of some form or fashion to get us back on track and to help us realize that our eyes are off the goal. Boy, we could sit here all day giving testimony of examples, I'm sure. I think the other lesson here is that we need to be careful in not getting too frustrated with the spiritual progress that some are making or the lack thereof. And we need to realize that eventually God will work in their life. God will reveal Himself to them, and God will reveal His truth to them. He will point them to where they need to go. As hard as we've been trying, God does much better at that, doesn't He? And so we need to put our confidence in God as Paul is here in regard to what He will do in other people's lives. Now, our thinking not only changes if we're maturing as a believer, but also, and I think this is natural progression, is that our living does as well. Verse 16 says, only let us live up to what we have already attained. Now, this is kind of an interesting phrase. In the New American Standard Version or the New King James Translation, it says, keep living by the same rule or standard. Now, that word rule comes from the Greek word canon. Now, what's canon? Is that a cannonball? No, it has nothing to do with a cannonball. Has to do with Scripture. Okay, we'll often say the canon of Scripture. And I think in the context of what Paul is saying here, we could say then that we should live our lives according to the standard laid out for us in the Word of God. Okay, so maturity is not merely claiming to know more of the Word of God. Maturity is being able to say that, you know what, I'm actually obeying more of the Word of God. I'm doing what it says. It's making an impact in my life. We're not just hearers, as James 1 talks about, but we're also doers. Hey, we're doing what it says. And I wonder this morning, how many of us really embrace the principles and the truths of Scripture? How many of us look forward to getting into the Word of God? And how many of us look forward to hearing from the Word of God? How many of us go to it with anticipation? Or do we see the Word of God as a threat to the way we want to live our lives? I don't want to read that because it's going to make me uncomfortable. You know, it's interesting. 1 John 5:3 says that this is love for God. Here's a definition. It's giving us a definition. And I think we could also say that if we're maturing in our relationship with Him, and here's what it says. It says to obey His commands, and His commands are not burdensome. They're not a pain. They're not an inconvenience. They're not a threat to us. So if we're maturing as a believer, one of the signs of maturity, spiritual maturity, is that we're exercising our faith. We're exercising it, and it's manifest in the exercising of it through the way that we think. We're thinking more like Jesus. We're thinking more in terms of the priority of being like Him. And it also is manifest in the way that we live, that our thinking translates into living in terms of our obedience to Him. Now, the second thing here is running with examples that are godly. It's another sign of spiritual maturity. Look at verse 17. It says, join with others in following my example, brothers, and take note of those who live according to the pattern we gave you. Okay, literally can say, become fellow imitators of me. Actually, it relates to our English word mimic. And these are kind of interesting words, because when considering in Paul's last breath, he says, hey, I'm not there yet. I'm not perfect. But then all of a sudden he says, hey, mimic me. Well, is Paul confused? Or has he all of a sudden become conceited? No, Paul is saying here, since I mimic Christ, mimic me. And not only me, mimic others. And I think when he says others, I think he may be referring to Timothy and Epaphroditus, who he speaks so highly of at the end of chapter 2. He says, mimic others who live according to the pattern we gave you. Now that word pattern is an important one. It's actually a word used to speak of striking an exact image upon a blank piece of metal. It's a word used in Paul's day of making coins. And the idea here is that in the context, the pattern is Christ. It's not Paul, it's Christ. And we are to reflect that pattern and surround ourselves with people that do the same. So Paul is not saying, I'm the standard. No. He's saying, Christ is still the standard. And so therefore, we should follow fellow Christians only insofar as they are following Christ. Don't ever forget that. Paul makes that very clear in 1 Corinthians 11:1, where he just says, follow my example as I follow the example of Christ. And I'll bet you he would also say, don't follow my example if I don't follow the example of Christ. It should be a good criteria for us in terms of who we follow. You say, well, I don't really need people. I can figure things out for myself. I think that's one of the mistakes the church has digressed in over the years. Because as a church, and I'm talking as a whole, I think we have become very independent of one another. I think we need each other. I've told you many times, and you know me well enough to know that I'm not into running because I don't naturally do it, and I'm not naturally self-motivated to run. But one of the things that I find for myself is that if I find someone else to run with me, especially someone that's a little bit better than me, you know, like my wife, it motivates me to run. It makes it easier just to have somebody else next to me kind of maybe setting a pace, to know that there's a goal in mind, know that they're going to achieve it, and I'm going to go right there with them. And I think that needs to be the case when we run in our Christian journey as well. So I really think there's two questions of application here. One is, am I living a life that fits the pattern or the mold of Christ so that others can follow me? You may say, well, I'm not very spiritual. I'm not that far down the road. You know what? I don't care how spiritual you are. Are you maturing in your faith? Okay, it's not a matter of where you are. It's a matter of where you're going. And I want you to know something, all of you. I don't care if you're junior high or you're close to 100, all right? There is somebody that is following or mimicking you, whether you like it or not. And some of you might be very surprised as to who is mimicking you. And a lot of us will never know that until we get to heaven. But can I ask you something? Are you mimicking Christ so that others can mimic you, so that they're mimicking Christ? The other question is, who are you seeking to emulate? Are you admiring and looking for people to model because of Christ's likeness? Or do you admire people because of their success and personality with the label of Christian? Because I think sometimes we get so excited about an athlete, or we get so excited about a celebrity that maybe in an interview or something uses the word God. Oh man, they must be a Christian. I want to be like them. Why do you want to be like them? Well, maybe we want to be like them because they're so successful and because they have a lot of money and because everybody thinks they're so wonderful. Is that why you want to be like them? I think we've got to be a little careful with that. And maybe we need to rethink that a little bit. And maybe we need to look to the couple that's been quietly married for 50 years and loves the Lord and is madly in love with each other still. Hey, that's the kind of people we need to mimic. What about the missionary that has given up the comforts of this life and has gone to a foreign country and sacrificed so much to serve the Lord? How about mimicking those kinds of people? Okay, and I'm not saying we should never mimic someone that's popular. I'm just saying be careful, because they may just be popular. I think one of the things that has challenged my own spiritual life in ways that have been tremendous in the last number of years has been, and I've mentioned this before, is just to read autobiographies of godly people. You know, the William Wilberforces and the Hudson Taylors, the William Careys, the George Whitfields, and, you know, I go on and on about other godly men and women that God has used, and people that have truly reflected the pattern of Christ. We need that, don't we not? Oh man, the church needs examples like that. Bottom line is, do you find yourself wanting to be with or longing to mimic godly people? And are you pursuing to live like them as they pattern their life after Christ? If so, then again, that is a sign of spiritual maturity. That's a good thing. But notice, in contrast to that, we need to thirdly remove the enemies that hinder us. Verse 18, "For as I have often told you before and now say it again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ." Okay, now Paul is not talking about the secularist or the humanist or the atheist, which are clearly enemies of the cross, but he is talking about people who claim to be Christians, but the evidence shows otherwise. In fact, the evidence proves that they are actually enemies of Christ and the cross. And Paul is passionate about this. He says, "Now I say again, even with tears." Man, this is bothering him. I mean, and I think the idea maybe is that maybe Christians are getting sucked into following some of these people thinking it's the right way to go. It's subtle. Paul refers to these individuals as evil workers or dogs back in the beginning of this chapter, verse 2. I think Jesus refers to these people as wolves in sheep clothing. What were they doing? Well, they were adding to the cross. They're saying that you had to follow certain rules and regulations in order to be a Christian. And when you do that, you then suggest that the work of Christ on the cross was not sufficient. And so listen, when people start boasting about their life and how they're living versus the cross and what Jesus did for them, that should be a red flag for us. Okay, we need to be careful. Paul goes on to describe them in greater detail. He says their destiny is destruction. Okay, and it really speaks as to how dangerous they really are. The word destruction is the word for perdition, referring to their eternal damnation. It's referring to hell. These people may claim to be Christians, but in reality, they are not. I think the lesson here is that you can be so religiously passionate and yet at the same time eternally doomed. He says their God is their stomach. In other words, they're controlled by their own appetites and passions. They're not controlled by God. They do whatever feels good to them. Romans 16, 17, and 18 says, I urge you, brothers, to watch out for those who cause divisions and put obstacles in your way that are contrary to the teaching you have learned. Keep away from them. For such people are not serving our Lord Christ, but their own appetites. There's that appetites again. Okay, so they don't follow Christ. They just follow what they desire. Somehow disguise it as that they're doing God a favor. Their glory is in their shame. Their mind is on earthly things. Okay, they not only do what they want and feel what they want or feel like doing, they justify their behavior and say that what they're actually doing is right and it is good and it is pleasing to God. And they glory in their own accomplishments and legalism, which really was to their shame, because the very things that those were the very things that were keeping them out of the kingdom of God. It's amazing. All the people that will be before God one day and says, Lord, look at all the stuff I did for you in your name. And God will say, what are you talking about? I never knew you. It's a frightening thing. And then he says, their mind is on earthly things. I think here really helps us understand their motive. They were just more interested in acquiring wealth and a reputation for themselves rather than storing up treasures in heaven. They were more interested in self-gratification than they were in pleasing God. They were more attracted to the world than they were the things of God. Just turn over a page into Colossians. Look what it says about that thinking. It's really a contrast to that. Colossians chapter 3. It says, since then you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. See the goal? It's completely consistent with what Paul's talking about here in Philippians. The goal is Christ. Verse 2, set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. For you died and your life is now hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you will also appear with him in glory. Now, let me just read one more verse, because if we're going to set our minds on Christ and not on things of this earth, then we got to deal with some issues. And so verse 5 says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And here's a list: sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed, which is idolatry. What a stark contrast to what these so-called religious people were doing. And so we must be cautious of so many people that use even the name of God. Please understand this. Don't just assume that someone is godly because they're on Christian television. For crying out loud, people on Christian television, don't get me on that, all right? It's a shame. It's an absolute shame, and it is dishonoring to the name of Jesus Christ. And yet thousands upon thousands of people are getting sucked into that stuff. They don't talk about the cross, they talk about themselves. When anybody talks about themselves, you know it's heading the wrong direction. Stay away from those people. And just because somebody stands behind the pulpit, don't just assume you're hearing the right thing. If people are talking about what the Word of God says, that's one thing. When people, they think, that's a whole other thing. So as we grow in the Lord, we need to be discerning in this area. We need to make sure that they boast about the Lord and what He has done versus who they are and what they have done. But then there's one other thing that Paul mentions here in verse 20, and that is remembering the expectation that is before us. He says, "But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ." Okay, a sign of spiritual maturity is when we develop a greater expectation of one day being with Jesus and enjoying the fullness of our salvation. Okay, now do we really believe that we're better off being with the Lord than living on earth? Oh, yes, of course, Pastor. Oh, come on now, let's be honest. Do we really? Because what you think and what you believe about that will greatly determine how you live your life here on earth. But also notice here that he's not saying this in the future tense. He's saying my citizenship is not going to be in heaven when I die. It's actually in the present tense. In other words, if I'm a believer in Jesus Christ, then my current citizenship is in heaven. It is in heaven. And therefore, I'm just hanging around. I'm just hanging around serving my King until Jesus comes or until He calls me home. That should be the mindset of a believer. The word citizenship here literally means, or it speaks of a colony of foreigners. Okay? That's what you are if you're a Christian. You thought I was the only foreigner here? Uh-uh, I'm not the only foreigner. You are foreigners too if you're a believer. 1 Peter 1 and chapter 2 actually refer to believers as strangers or we're aliens. Listen, when you're a foreigner, you always look forward to going home. I remember the very first time I went to summer camp as a kid, and I think I was, I don't even remember exactly, I think I was 12 or 13 or something like that. And you know, I went to camp, and I had a great time, and I met some wonderful people and did a whole bunch of fun stuff. But you know, at the end of the week, I couldn't wait to go home. I was homesick. And when I go travel and go to a conference, or I remember when we went to Ecuador last year, man, I couldn't wait to get home. See, that should be the mentality as a believer, that we can't wait to get. Are you homesick? Are you homesick for heaven? Are you looking forward to being with Jesus? And do you believe that the best thing that could ever happen today is for Jesus to return? Well, those of you that have exams here this, you know, over the next couple of weeks going, oh yeah, let the Lord return, man, right now. That'd be great. Yeah, I got some bills coming up that I don't want to pay. Lord, make it right the day before, you know. But are we looking forward to just being out of our circumstances, or are we looking forward to going to our eternal home? I think we need to be careful that we don't get so hung up on this place because it's temporary, but being with Christ is eternal. C.S. Lewis said, and I quote, "If you read history, you will find that the Christians who did the most of the present world were precisely those who thought the most of the next. It is since Christians have largely ceased to think of the other world that they have become so ineffective in this world." And so we need to live for the things that will last. We need to keep our eyes fixed on the eternal realities of being like Jesus and Him forever. And so a sign of spiritual maturity is living for our eternal destiny, not just the here and now. And if you have any question as to the truth of that, just read verse 21. It says, "Who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body." Okay, simply means that God has the power to carry out the game plan, and He's going to carry out the game plan that He has promised. And so He's going to transform our lowly bodies, which means our limited bodies, into ones that won't have limitations. Okay, do you understand what the implication of that is? It's no more sin, it's no more death, it's no more sickness, it's no more worry, it's no more family problems, it's no more hurt, it's no more confusion, it's no more racism, it's no more selfishness, and no more pride, and maybe no more taxes. Who knows? Oh, we will enjoy being righteous without flaws. Oh, are you looking forward to that? But in the meantime, am I committed to living a life that reflects my life to come? Am I becoming more like Christ? Am I sharing Christ? Am I serving Christ in every area of my life? Because, as Paul says, everything else is rubbish, it's useless, it means nothing in comparison to being like Christ and being with Him. So are you growing? Are you becoming more spiritually mature? Well, here's some signs to consider. Are you resolving to exercise your faith? Is your thinking and your living changing and becoming more like Him? Are you running with examples that are godly? Are you removing the enemies that hinder? And are you remembering the expectation that is before you? Remember that this life on earth is just a breath. And so be careful not to think that life is about this one breath. And so let me conclude by reading verse 1 of chapter 4. "Therefore, based on all that he has mentioned prior to this," it says, "my brothers, and I would say to you, Rothbury Community Church, to whom I love," this is good, this is a great passage for a pastor to say to his congregation, "to you whom I love and long for, my joy and my crown, that is how you should stand firm in the Lord, dear friends." Let's pray.